Good morning. I don't know if you can tell in my voice or not, but whenever people were talking over here, it sounded so I can't understand what you're saying. And I hope you could hear me because my head is just all plugged up. So, did you get the message from Amos? Everybody understand Amos? Yeah, no, maybe. A couple of you. You know, Amos was one of the lesser prophets from the Old Testament. There's a bunch of them right in the back of the Old Testament that run, and they run right after each other, Amos. And let me see if I could do this without cheating. Well, I'm going to cheat. Amos and Obadiah and Micah. And on to the very last one, who is Malachi. And then after Malachi, things went dark. Nobody heard anything from God for a long time. And Amos even tells that to the people that he is sent to see in Jerusalem or Israel. Two different countries now. Can you imagine that? The Israelites have Israel and they have Judea. Israel in the north and Judea in the south or southeast. And Amos is sent to deliver a message. And the message is that both of these cities are walking down the same road they have in the past. They are wealthy and healthy and feasting, and for whatever reason, there's only two type of people left in all of Israel and all of Judea. That's the well-to-do and the not-so-well-to-do. And Amos is sent to give them a message. And he gives them a message, and then later on, as you probably remember reading in the Old Testament, later on there's a big earthquake and a big famine, and Israel gets taken away and hostaged and whatever, and they're separated from their people again. It seems like this happens over and over and over throughout history, and we wonder why we need to even read the Old Testament, and it's very important that we do read all of the Old Testament and keep it in our hearts, because it's a letter of God and how He deals with His creation. And that's all His creation, not just Israel. Everybody that is involved with Israel and involved in their own thing. And just wanted to bring you up to speed with that, because it happens again. This time it happens in the New Testament. Let's read that. And again, you can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1626. It's Luke 16, 19 through 31. And it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Not Lazarus, the one that was raised from the dead by Christ, Christ's friend, whom Christ, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Not that Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides, all this between us, there is a great gulf, and it's fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, this is Lazarus, then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If you do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one raised from the dead." The word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I had a really hard time reading this because this makes everything sound like Jesus don't like people with money. Well, there's 10 other places in the New Testament that says otherwise. Jesus informed people that while you have all these riches, manage it well. He says, manage it well. Be a good manager. If you could manage a little bit, I'll give you a whole lot more. So it doesn't sound like he's too upset about people who have money. And there's another place in Scripture that says that Jesus told a story about three men who were given money by their master, and he was going away on vacation, and he said, "Here, you take 5 shekels. I'm giving you 3 shekels, and I'm going to give you 1 shekel. And I'm not sure that that's exactly what it was money. And they were to do something with that money. Two of them took it out, and they made more money. They actually made profits. And the other guy, well, he went out and he buried it because he knew his master was a real bad, pretty rough guy. And when he came back, what do we learn from that lesson? The other guy's got more money. The guy who had one money got his taken away, and he was given some really mundane job. And that money was given to the other two who did a really good job of managing their money. So there's nothing in here that says money is bad. It's no good for you. And like Pastor Sandy said last Sunday, he said something to the effect of, it's not the love of money. It is the love of money that's the root of all evil. Because love is placing that above God. Your money becomes an idol. It becomes more important to you than God. So, we have that statement from Christ as well. Money's not a problem. It's what you do with it that's the problem. And here in the New Testament, we have a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And in this parable, I don't know how many of you know about the parables, how it works out, the way the wording is made so that they, even the lowest educated person can understand exactly what's being said. Somehow it just feeds itself. The first part of this, I want you to understand this, that there was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. What does that say to you right off the bat? Right off the top of your head? Pharisees. The Pharisees. They wore purple and they wore fine linen. And guess what they were doing? They were doing the same thing that was going on back in Amos's time, getting all fat and wealthy and healthy and not doing the job that they were cut out to do as Pharisees in charge of the church. Okay, let's kind of bring this together so we understand. A Pharisee is like the elders, and the Sadducees are like the administrative board. Don't take that seriously now, folks. Don't get upset, because I don't think we're there. But I don't want us to be there either. So look at what Jesus said. He's pointing out the Pharisees. He's saying, look, they're in their fine linen and they're purple and they eat sumptuously every day. Really great, probably 5-course breakfast, a 5-course lunch, and then a 5-course supper, and they probably snack before they go to bed, and who knows. Then we look at Lazarus. There was also a certain beggar whose name was Lazarus, full of sores. Now, the next part of this sentence says, who was laid at the gate. There's party number two. I have the Pharisees. We have party number two, who was only mentioned this one time, right here, mentioned once. Laid Lazarus at the gate. And then in the next verse it says, he was desiring to be fed from this rich man's scraps. So apparently, I don't know, and Jesus doesn't say so, but these folks who helped this poor man to that gate to be laid there was doing what he requested. He wanted to be laid at this guy's gate so that he might be able to get fed. Okay? That's party number two. Doesn't go on any further about what they do. We don't know what they do. All we knew is that they honored his wishes. We can assume that maybe they were poor also and had no way of feeding Lazarus or making him a part of that poor community who was already having trouble eating themselves, and did exactly what Lazarus requested to be had done. Take me to that gate of that rich man, and I might be able to get some scraps from his table. Two parties. The third party is Lazarus, a poor man. Makes me think of that song on TV, a poor man kept his family barely fed, and one day he was out shooting for some food, and up came from the ground come a bubbling crude. Well, they weren't that fortunate. They didn't have that, so they were pretty hungry, and the rich were pretty well fed. So in the whole story, we see that this beggar dies, Lazarus, who obviously honored God in whatever was going on and happening, probably never made any kind of a fuss over anything, winds up in the bosom of Abraham. Okay, that's not literal in the sense of bosom. The actual word bosom actually means the lap. So he was placed close by Abraham. Hard to kind of get in the bosom of Abraham. So here he is. He's with Abraham. And the rich man, Jesus just says he just happens to die too. Pretty nonchalantly, he's dead too. And he goes to Hades. Hades is the place where people went between the judgment seat, final judgment seat, and heaven. Okay, so there's a big chasm, big gulf. I mean, so big you can't cross it. And Lazarus is up there with Abraham. And the rich man is down here, and he just happens to look up and see in that distance across that space, Lazarus. And now he asks the big question. Abraham, would you please, because, you know, I really don't think that anybody else can hear. Abraham could. He's the father. Abraham hears him call, can you send Lazarus to put a drop of water? Here's a thing that tells you what kind of conditions hell's in. Drip of water on my finger, on his finger, and drop it on my tongue because it's so hot in this flame. So hell is definitely what they say it is. I mean, Jesus is telling us, and I can't help but to believe what Jesus says. Hell is fire and brimstone, and it's not pleasant. And Jesus is trying to make a point to these Pharisees what kind of condition their spirit is in. It's happening again. You're doing this all over again. You're getting rich and fat and healthy and wealthy, but you're not doing the job you were intended to do when Moses put this all together for you. You are failing. You're failing drastically. And he tells him, no, I'm not going to let Lazarus do that. I'm not going to let Lazarus come and put water on your tongue. And no, I'm not going to let Lazarus go to your five brothers. They have the prophets, that Old Testament that I'm telling you we should be reading regularly. I always liked the lectionary, and I always used the lectionary, and I like the Old Testament readings, and then it sends you to a New Testament reading so that it shows you just exactly how God, Christ, set this all up from the beginning of time. I wonder why things are going a mess as it is, but it's because we are who we are, and we have Christ that fixes it. So he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And sorry, Lazarus is not coming. And, oh, by the way, you got Abraham and you got the prophets. Let them hear him. Let them listen to those guys. It's all here. They could have the whole story from beginning to end. Oh, guess what? No. This is the Pharisee thing again. No. I want it my way. Raise him from the dead at least and send him. They'll listen to a dead guy raised from the dead. Abraham again says, no, not going to do that. If they won't listen to Moses and they won't listen to the prophet, what makes you think that they're going to listen to a guy raised from the dead? This is all implying, too, from Christ, a little bit of implication about Christ's resurrection. Do we not still have people who say, I don't believe him either? And Christ was raised from the dead and they still deny him. It's all written in here. How do we make that mistake and not understand? God is Christ in man, fully man, fully God, brought to earth to save us from our sins. If we won't listen to Moses and we won't listen to the prophets, what makes you think that you'll listen to a guy raised from the dead? Jesus now makes the assumption that people aren't going to listen to him even after he's raised from the dead. Right there. That's what he's saying. The parables speak for themselves. Three parties involved, covering three possibilities. Every time I read a piece of scripture, I get a different take on it every time because there's so much difference in everything that Jesus has said. So, I hope that we'll take for granted that Christ has a plan. The plan was, and let me see if I could do this, the plan was that the church be led by a group of people who are spiritually endowed with the ability to make decisions, sometimes painful ones and sometimes really simple ones, and not be overcome by the riches of the world. And it doesn't have to be money. There's nobody here that's a millionaire. It's what you have in here. And it's what you think in here. When the book of Revelation says it's written on the palm of your hand, they're not talking about an actual tattoo that's stamped on your hand. They're talking about this. It's in your hand. So what word do you go by? What word do you follow? What's in your mind? What's in your heart? What do you read? In high school, they used to tell us garbage in and garbage out. If you study garbage, you become garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. And that's the Word of God. If you feed yourself on the Word of God daily, every day. And the only thing that comes out of your mouth in the time of need is the Word of God. When you're under the most stress you've ever been in, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can't forget that. It's glued in there forever. So here we have a parable, three people, three identities covered in one fell swoop. Lazarus, the rich man, and the people that were doing the best they could to help Lazarus out. Three people, three groups. And you know, never anything else was ever mentioned about them other than they did what the will of Lazarus was. Please put me at this gate and maybe I'll get something to eat. I know you're having a hard time with food, but here maybe I can get something to eat. Okay, Lazarus, we'll do that. What about them? Title of the sermon, which one are you? Which one are you? Lazarus? The rich man? Or the people that do the will that is right in the sight of God? Amen.